Our subject this morning is God is Truth. Our text is 1 John 5:20. And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before You this morning in this congregation in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, for the message we're about to preach must not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, in order that our faith should not rest upon the wisdom of men, but only upon the power of God. Sanctify us now in the truth. We understand that Your Word alone is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a not-so-recent poll given to college students, it was found that over 40% responded that they believe science dealt with truth, while religion has to do with what you believe. This kind of reflects a growing tendency to think of religion as having nothing at all to do with facts or realities, or truth as opposed to false realities. Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, wrote, "The purpose of education today is to not make scholars, but to provide their students with the moral virtue of openness and toleration." Over the portals of most universities, a sign could be written saying, "There is no absolute truth here. Everything is relative." And our culture, sadly, has embraced that concept of truth. And sadder still is the fact that the evangelical church at large has embraced and accepted relativism as true. The biblical response to this, how does God feel about all this? I don't know how you feel about it, but how does God feel about that? Well, Paul would say that these have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That in ungodliness and unrighteousness, they have suppressed the truth. They have turned their ears away from the truth and embraced myths, human speculation. "For those that reject the truth follow evil," Paul says in Romans 2:8, "and the result will be wrath and anger from God." Considering the coming of the lawless one, Paul writes, "It will be in accordance to the working of Satan in deceiving all those who are perishing." And then he adds, "And they are perishing because they refuse to love the truth." They suppress the truth. They exchange the truth for a lie. And they will perish because they refuse to love the truth. And then Paul goes on to say, "and so be saved." A part of being saved and delivered from this present evil world involves your relationship to the truth. It's a battle for truth. Paul goes on to say, "For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion." They think we're right, that they will believe a lie, and they will be condemned because they have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Sort of gives new meaning to this concept of the truth when you put it in that light. refuse to love the truth so as to be saved. Just how do you determine what's true? I guess that's probably the bottom line this morning. How do you determine what's true? How would you go about defining it? And then what do you do once you've settled on just what it is? How do you respond to the truth? Those are some areas we want to try to look at this morning. We want to use Pontius Pilate's question to Jesus as he stood before him, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" And truth is standing in front of him. And he asked the question, "What is truth?" We're looking at the moral attributes of God. This is the fourth one: holiness, righteousness, justice, and now truth. God is characterized by the attribute of truth. Something that always characterizes God is truth. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks the question, "What is God?" And then it gives this answer: God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness. And what's the last line? Truth. The attribute of truth and righteousness are intertwined with one another. And it's important in our regard, with that regard, in our understanding of just who God is. God is the true God. God is the God of all truth. God is characterized by eternal truth. He has revealed himself to us. He has disclosed himself to us, this God of truth, in his word, the word of truth, if you will, the word of God. The self-disclosure of God is referred to as the word of truth. And he hasn't revealed his truth to us just to fill our minds, but he's revealed his word to us to literally transform our entire lives. Three things about the truth of God, and all this is just an extra sermon I'm throwing in free of charge this morning because you're such nice people. He has revealed his truth to us basically because the truth of God's word is the message you must believe to be saved. First Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't be saved by sidestepping the truth. You have to come to the knowledge of the truth to be saved. That's essential. And secondly, this truth is the basis for our faith. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God, the truth of God. And then thirdly, the truth of God's word is the message that has redeemed us, and it is the message that we have embraced. It is the message that we proclaim to a hostile and fallen world. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "You have purified your souls through obedience to the truth." You have purified your soul through obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. The truth of God is the Word of God, and it's that which brings us new life. Once we embrace the truth of God in Christ Jesus, we find new life. God is the source of all truth. And Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. That's why it's such an amazing thing that Pilate would ask Jesus, "What is truth?" Because Jesus is the personification of all truth. So this morning, our premise, and we always try to have a premise, our premise is, Truth is that which corresponds to the mind of God. That's a pretty simple one, isn't it? Not one of those eight-cylinder premises, but it serves our purpose this morning. Truth is that which corresponds to the mind of God. And again, we want to reflect on how we go about determining the truth. We're going to look at some inadequate tests. We have an outline for you to follow. We hope that you'll follow along with us. Look at some inadequate tests for determining truth. Then we want to suggest some better ones. And then we want to discuss how we go about defining God's truth theologically and then biblically. And then we want to just briefly touch on how we should respond to the truth. That's where we're headed this morning. First of all, how do we determine the truth? We need to consider some good and some bad ways that we go about trying to recognize what's true. I'm going to give you seven inadequate tests for determining what's true. Seven inadequate tests for determining what's true. Actually, when you stop and think about it, we've all got a bunch of goofy ways that we think are the only way for determining what's right, what's true. And of course, each one of these seven tests is not reliable. You don't want to use this to determine what's true. Let me just say, don't use these to determine truth, okay? I know we already do this, but I'm just telling you, don't do it. These things may serve some purposes, and I think in a secondary way, they have a limited value in corroborating the truth. Or they should, all these things should agree with the truth. Hey, that's right. Hey, that's right. This agrees with that. This agrees with that. They should do that. They don't always do it. We live in a fallen world. Of course, at their collective worst, all these seven tests for truth are the basis for secular humanism. And once you reject the Word of God, what else have you got? You've only got these things. I mean, what else you got to figure out what's true? You've already eliminated the truth of God, so what are you going to use to determine what's true? You're in bad trouble. All you've got are these things. So let's look at these together. First of all, the first inadequate test is instinct. This is kind of a natural aptitude that we see in creatures. Like birds, it causes them to fly south in the winter, build a certain kind of nest. They do all that by instinct. I mean, they don't have a little plan. They flip out and they look, okay, that goes here, that goes there. They don't. It just instinctively, they know that this is how you build that nest. There's also this. There's an instinct in human beings, like a mother protecting her child. I mean, that's just instinctive. When the mom drove her children off into the lake with the strapped in the back seat, that was just totally. It just blew you away because that's against everything. All every instinct in her body, in her being, she had to violate to do that. Instinctively, we do a certain number of things. Everybody has a certain natural aptitude for sensing what's right. You know, that's not right. Or we have this instinct about it. It's not always dependable. It has something to do with our moral makeup and godlikeness, or it has to do with conscience. But certainly instinct is not one of those things that's very dependable. It's not always right. And it's kind of hard to prove. Well, I think we ought to do that. Why? I don't know. I just think that's what we ought to do. Instinctively, I feel like that's what we should do. And we don't always follow our instincts anyway. So that's not a bad. It's not a good way to determine truth by instinct. Now, my wife has this uncanny ability to find places to drive right to places that she's only been to once. I mean, I have to look at a map to get home at night. But she can just go anywhere. I remember we went to Gunter, Texas, where she was born. She's not been back since. Drove right to it. I mean, this little town, the little one had a blinking light. And the storefront where the doctor's office used to be, drove right to it. That's uncanny that she can actually do that. She has this instinctiveness about where she is on the map. She should do a map thing. On the other hand, I'll drive to the outskirts of Dallas before I ask somebody which way to Chicago. You know, I just, hey, I don't know where I'm at. I will say this about my wife. When she gets in an elevator, however, not outside, inside of a building, in an elevator, the thing doesn't just go up and down, but it turns somehow. And when she steps out of the elevator, she doesn't know which direction to go. So I run all the stuff inside the building. She does all the direction outside the building. That's an instinctive thing, not a very good way for determining truth, if you will. A second bad method or test for truth is custom. We all tend to believe and practice some things just out of pure habit. We don't know why. We've always done it this way. I don't know why. It just seems right. We adhere to it as this is the true way to do it, the right way to do it. Like in our family, it's the mustard always goes on the meat side of the sandwich. You put the mustard on the other side, hey, that sandwich is all wrong. Get away from me. That's evil. So there's just some ways we've always done it that way, and it's the right way. We do this a lot. We've always done it this way. Like we always start church at 11 o'clock. Now, we don't actually start at 11, but you all believe that because that's when you get here is 11 o'clock. I mean, it's a custom. It's, hey, it's right. Instinctively, I know that's right. Okay? Not a good method for determining truth. Third method is tradition. What that is custom gone to seed. Okay? This is like, well, we've done it a few times, and this is a long-standing custom. Now it becomes a tradition. Now it's got roots that run down to China. It's one of those, whoo! It's a standard. It's just the norm. It's just the way things are done. It's unquestioned truth. Why? It's tradition. We've always done it that way. I remember someone visited the Soviet Union and had a guard that walked around. Two, three guys walked around with guns and just a little square. And somebody asked, how would they do that for? They said, the best we can figure out is that years ago under the czars, the queen planted a rose bush there and she actually put guards around it. And they're still doing it. They were still doing that. The roses were gone. They had no rhyme or reason as to why they were guarding that little piece of ground. They had no clue. Well, it's tradition. That's why we do it. It's just traditionally done that way. How could so many people be wrong for so long? That's usually the bottom line for tradition, you know, and that's a lot of people in the Roman Catholic Church that way. They didn't join because they thought it through. They just, hey, tradition, my family's always been there. Southern Baptists are the same way. Hey, we've always been that. So that's what we're going to be. It's kind of an unquestioned truth. You know, let's say the same thing for slavery. You know, it's always done that way. It's always been that way. It doesn't make it right. Truth must establish tradition, not the other way around. You don't establish truth by tradition. Jesus actually said in Matthew 15:6, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The tradition, you just blown out the truth. So it shouldn't be that way. It should be the other way around. The fourth inadequate test for truth is the consensus of opinion method. Here's truth is that which is believed by everyone everywhere. Well, we all believe that. It's kind of an opinion poll, majority rule method. It seems like a very foolproof, democratic way of arriving at some kind of standard for truth. Well, Oprah said it was right, and so we ought to do it. Buy this book, eat that food. Got to be right. Everybody in America believes it, so it has to be right. You know, at one time, all educated people who knew anything at all believed that the earth was the center of the universe and that the sun revolved around it. They call that a cultural myth. The cultural myth today is anybody that knows anything knows that this all came about by evolution. It's a cultural myth. It's not true. It's just something that we, this consensus of opinion, majority rule, especially among educated people and educators today, is that it's true. A good method for arriving at the truth. A fifth test for truth is that feelings. We determine what's true based on inward impressions, hunch. I've just got a hunch. I just feel like this is right. Let me just put a little footnote here about wives. Wives have this intuitive ability to sense some things that, as husbands, you probably ought to listen to that. I mean, they can tell you when this other lady is not got proper motives. They can't prove it. They can't give any reasons for it. They just know it. And so you'd be wise to take their word for it in some cases, okay? But it's not really a good method for determining truth, especially eternal truth. Feelings can be right in some cases, but they really do need facts and reasons to guide them. When someone asks you, how do you know the gospel is true? How do you know that Jesus is the Savior? You can't just give them this, He lives within my heart. I mean, that may be true. It's just not a very good way to communicate truth. We need to tread carefully on feelings and intuition because very often they border on mysticism, glandular religion, which sees immediate without going through the brain. You know, it just immediately thinks that that's right or that's wrong. Propositional truth, the truth of God's Word, should guide us. And the truth should determine our feelings. Our feelings shouldn't determine the truth. It's kind of like tradition. The truth should determine a tradition, not the other way around. The same thing about our feelings, the truth of God. Once you understand the truth of God, then there ought to be a feeling response to that. Joy or grief over my sin or something like that. But the one moves the other, not the other way around. Then there's sense perception. Some people determine truth by just their five senses. If I can't see it, taste it, smell it, touch it, hear it, it must not be real. They only believe in what they can see. And, of course, the patron saint of these people is Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas because, you know, he wasn't there at the resurrection. He said, unless I see the holes in his hand and touch his side, I'm not going to believe. For Thomas and a lot of people, seeing is believing. I've got to experience it for myself. And again, a lot of people have this existential mindset concerning the truth that if they can't experience it, it must not be true. A lot of my charismatic friends tend to base what's true on what they have personally experienced. Ever try to argue with a charismatic about speaking in tongues? Well, I've been there. You haven't. What do you know? You don't know anything. And actually, the same argument holds for Bigfoot sightings. You know, I saw a Bigfoot. He waddled out behind that tree. I don't care what you say. I saw it. I was there. I mean, it's the idea that I've sensed it. I've felt it. I've experienced it. We got a great example in this Old Testament of basing truth on your senses. In Isaac, Jacob and his mom got together and they were going to fool Isaac into blessing, giving Jacob the blessing. You remember the story, Genesis 27. Isaac felt his arms, which were covered with a goat skin, so it felt hairy like Esau. And he said, you know, the voice sounds a whole lot like Jacob, but boy, it sure feels like Isaac, the clothes, the smell. Had all these sense perceptions, and he, kind of the majority rule, well, only one says it's Jacob, so it must be Esau. So he went with his sensory perception there and went with Esau. And he was wrong. Certainly the five senses have been given to us and we need to utilize them, but not to determine truth, but it's more of a corroborative verification thing, a secondary issue, if you will. In 1 John 1:3, John's little epistle begins with, that which from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. You see, all these things are brought. This is the Word of life. And all these physical senses corroborate that. They go to corroborate the truth of that. They don't determine it. They just validate it, if you will. They corroborate. They go along with it. Again, not the best method for determining what's truly true. And then the last inadequate test is pragmatism. This has been called a great American hoax. All Americans, to some extent, are pragmatic and pragmatists. Certainly, pragmatism has been totally embraced by evangelical church at large today. It basically is the standard for determining what's true. And that just means if it works, it's got to be true. If I give a kid $1 to come to Sunday school and I load up the Sunday school that way, got to be the right thing to do. Look at the results. Got to be right. How can all this be wrong? So the bottom line is usefulness, present success. All this is the ultimate test for determining truth. Not a good method, okay? None of these methods are good, okay? Well, again, they may be helpful in a secondary way to corroborate, to verify the truth, but they should always be seen as secondary sources, not your primary means for recognizing truth. Now, let me give you three basic things that you should always use when you determine what's true. Okay? The first one is consistency. How do we know whether something's true? Well, the first test of truth is, and I think the ultimate test of truth is consistency. There's always a systematic consistency about the truth. Truth always corresponds to and fits the facts of the external world of objective reality as well as the internal realm of subjective experience. Truth is always chaperoned by consistency. How do you begin to suspect someone of lying? Well, he told me this yesterday, but today he told me this. And this isn't consistent with that. Something's not right here. Consistency. Truth is always chaperoned by it. There's always a coherency that accompanies truth. Now that's a good test. Is there consistency in this? Is it always the same? Does one thing validate the next? Second good test for truth is meaningfulness. Some of these words, I just really don't know what word to use, so I'll just pick one here. Meaning is what the mind arrives at when it passes judgment upon a fact. Here are these facts, and we look at these facts, and we make some kind of a judgment about them, and that judgment that we make about these facts is called meaning. These things mean something. Okay? Truth always makes sense to someone other than the proposer. And it always makes sense in an immediate and an obvious way. For instance, did you know that it was snowing outside right now? I bet you didn't know that. It's 32 degrees out there. A blizzard right now. Now, if that were true, you'd be able to go out the door, open it up, and go, whoo, who's going to build a snowman? This kind of... But if you open the door and it's 92 degrees, you're going to walk back in and say, you know, what you just said doesn't seem to fit the facts. For it to be true, it has to correspond to reality. Has to correspond to things as they actually are. I mean, I can say I'm Napoleon Bonaparte.
but that doesn't make it true. It has to be meaningful, and meaningful to more than just the person that says it. You have to see that's true. I can see that. That's true. It makes sense. Edward J. Carnell says that truth is that quality of a proposition or a statement when you follow it out into its total witness of all the facts in our experience, does not disappoint our expectations. If I tell you that there's buried treasure in my backyard, and you say, I'll get a shovel, we'll meet you there, and we find treasure, well, that, you see how that works? Truth always meets that expectation. The statement here, it doesn't disappoint one's expectation. For you and I, as Christians, God is truth because He's the author of all fact and all meaning. That brings us to the third adequate test. Consistency, it's meaningful, and the third is it's reliable. Reliability. Because truth corresponds to reality, and it's consistently meaningful, you can always depend on it. You can rely on it. It's true. You can refuse to believe in gravity or electricity, but it doesn't change the truth of it. I don't have to believe. People run around, I don't believe in God. It doesn't change it at all. I can say, I don't believe in electricity. You know, I could put the wire, touch the wire to my tongue. I'll be a believer right after that, okay? But I could say that I don't believe in gravity and step off the Sears Tower. I mean, it's one of those kind of things. How do you carry that out to its logical end? Doesn't change the reality of truth. Truth is truth. Whether you feel it's right, whether you think it's right, or what have you, it's true. You actually don't even have to completely understand the truth to benefit from it. I mean, I don't really understand how these little electrons run up and down that wire and cause light. I don't know how that works. But it doesn't stop me from benefiting it. By the way, do you completely understand God? I don't think you do. If you do, He's probably not much of a God. I mean, if we can understand Him, He can't be much of a God. We don't understand God fully, but doesn't mean that we can't embrace the truth of it and benefit from embracing the truth of God. Our world is constituted in such a way that truth is the basis for trust. Once we have embraced something as true, we trust it, then we benefit from it greatly. Biblical faith is not based on feeling, but rather it's based on resting of the whole soul upon the sufficiency of the evidence. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I trust that. I trust it because God is true. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's meaningful. He's consistent, if you will. All those things that characterize true truth characterize God. How can we go about defining what's true? Once we've determined how to recognize it, and we've decided we don't recognize it through some things, except in a kind of a secondary corroborative way, but we recognize truth through consistency, meaningfulness, and reliability, how do we go about defining what it actually is? There's a lot of great definitions of truth, a lot of theological statements. Nevin says truth is that quality in God that always corresponds to reality and is absolutely dependable. That's a great definition. Truth is that quality in God that always corresponds to reality and is absolutely dependable. Robert L. Dabney says truth is that which is agreeable to the reality in things. Augustus Hopkins Strong says truth is perfect conformity between being and knowing. What we know about what is, that's what truth is. Strong has a great way of succinctly putting something. If you want to get somebody's definition that's real short and to the point, always look at Strong. again, Carnell says that which is true has to do with a quality of judgment or proposition when you follow it out to the total witness of the facts and our experience never disappoints our expectation. That certainly is true of God. What does the Scripture talk about when it uses this term true? Absolute truth, first of all, comes from God through His Word. And all insight into that absolute truth from God comes through an illumination by God of our mind through general revelation and special revelation. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament are showing His handiwork. Now, these things are kind of like the first set of tests for truth. They just validate, if you will, the primary test for truth, which is the Word of God. The revelation from God. And the major premise of Christianity is, this is the major premise of Christianity. God has revealed Himself in the Scripture. That's the major premise. What's the bottom line? Well, the bottom line is God has revealed Himself in Scripture. How do we know God? He's revealed Himself in Scripture. And He's revealed Himself as the truth. He is the truth. Interesting, the Old Testament word for truth is where we get our English word, amen. Amen. It's the truth. Amen. That settles it. Amen. That's certainty. Amen. That's what that word basically has to do with. The root idea just means to be firmly established. Amen. It carries the idea of certainty. Amen. Dependability. Amen. Actually, Jesus' name is Amen. He's the truth. He's the Amen of God. He's that which is firmly established, that which is certain, that which is dependable. And when you get to the New Testament, it adds another idea of genuineness. It's the real thing. The Bible portrays God as true in all these ways. He is the true God, first of all. Men worship other gods, but the God of Scripture is the only genuine God. The only true God that the idea of God matches what it should be. This is the way God should be, right here. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he rejoiced that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, the genuine God. You've left off your idols, and we've all got idols. Children, keep yourself from idols. These are false gods. You need to turn from those false gods to the genuine and the true God. He is the ultimate reality. He's the real thing. He cannot be unreal or false. Jesus says in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God. That's life eternal, is to know the only true God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternally, mortal, invisible, the only true God. The only true God. And so God is a God of truth because He is the only genuine, real, true God. And when it comes to gods, you don't want a new God and you don't want a false God. You want the eternally true God, the one that's revealed Himself as such in the Scripture. He's the true God. And this true God, guess what? Whenever He speaks the truth. One of the things that characterizes the God of truth is He always speaks the truth. Truth is a vital part of His character and nature. And as a result, He always speaks the truth. Whatever He says matches the way things really are. That's the way it really is. God is completely reliable. His words are true. This is the word veracity. God said it and that settles it. It's true. I don't care what men say. I don't care what I think about what he said. It's true. There's no incongruity, no inconsistency between who God is or what God does or what God says. It's all true. And it's trustworthy. Paul likes to use that. This is a trustworthy statement, worthy of all acceptance. Why is it trustworthy? Because God said it. It's about God, the true God, that always speaks the truth. God cannot be untrue or unreliable or untrustworthy. His word is without error. He always keeps his promise. He may delay a promise, one of the Puritans said, but he never denies it. He may change it, but he can't break it. It's as if I promise my granddaughters an inflatable swimming pool for the backyard. What if I don't give them that? What if I give them an in-ground pool? You see, that's how God, if he changes something, it's always a step up. You know, we were expecting plastic and we got solid gold. That's how he changes. If he changes something, it's always for our good and for our betterment. To not accept God's word as true is a slap in the face to God. We're talking about the God of all truth. And to not accept his word as true is to call him a liar. And that's what the Bible talks about. If we claim that we have not sinned, we've just called God a liar. Because God said all have sinned and come short of the glory. And his word is no place in our life. Titus 1, Paul says, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. God can't lie. He's the God of truth. So God is true. He speaks the truth. And he always does that which is true, that which is right. Also, the works of God. He does what is true. Psalm 33, 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Revelation 15, 3, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. When the Bible speaks about truth, it generally, however, talks about the character of God or the quality of the person of God, more than some kind of a propositional statement of true as opposed to false. Biblical truth is expressed in that which is dependable, stable, reliable, firm, trustworthy, self-consistent, sincere, real, undeceived. All of God's works and all that God says and all that God is, it's reliable. We read this morning in Psalm 111, the works of your hand are faithful and just. All your precepts are trustworthy. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? God is the God of truth. The kind of person he is. That's what he's like. Cannot be any other way except faithful and true. Each member of the Trinity is actually said to be the true God. The Spirit of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And God is the God of all truth. So then how do we respond once we've recognized it and somewhat defined what we mean by truth? How do we react or respond to that truth of God? First of all, we should embrace it. Don't go like the world and reject it. And look for something. Is there somebody else out there I could listen to? No, we need to run to the truth and embrace it. Don't be blind to the obvious as Pilate was, asking, well, just what is truth? With Jesus standing right in front of him. Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. He defined it. He personified it.
the truth of God in Jesus Christ is actually the object of our trust. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Very important we understand that. He says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you're going to be really free. You'll be free indeed. Faith is that reasoned entrustment of the whole of our soul. We've come to understand and recognize the truth of God in Christ Jesus, and we respond to that through an entrustment of our whole soul upon the sufficiency of the evidence that Christ alone is the way to God. Christ is the door. He's the access into a right relationship to God. John's gospel closes with this statement, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. I've told you all this about Jesus so that you might understand who He really is and that you might believe in Him, embrace Him. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we need to embrace the truth. We need to live the truth after we've consciously embraced Christ, who is the truth personified. We need to live lives that are true, that are Christ-like, that are God-like, if you will. We begin to live true lives. The regenerate alone have the ability to live lives that are stable, dependable, reliable, firm, trustworthy, self-consistent, sincere. Ephesians, Paul says, chapter 4:22, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In contrast to the world, which has rejected the truth and are never able to come to the knowledge of truth because they resist the truth, they have corrupt minds and are disapproved concerning the faith. So we embrace the truth. We begin to live the truth, God-like, reliable, true lives. Dependable. Don't lie to one another. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Be Christ-like in all that you do. As the eye craves light, so the mind loves truth. Not only our works, but our words should be true and reliable. Interesting that almost all personal relationships are based on truth and trust. You know, I trust you because I believe you're true. I believe you speak the truth. You're dependable. Truth always corresponds to things as they really are. The physical, emotional, and spiritual realm. Truth is always consistent, meaningful, reliable. Our relationship to God is based on truth. And because of that, it results in trust. God has never lied to us. He's never let us down. He's always done what is in our best interest. God is true. God does truth, and God says the truth. And so should we. Truth is that which corresponds to the mind of God. Let me close with just turning your attention to a little passage in the book of Revelation closes. I love this saying. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and what? True. Faithful and true. We're all going to meet the truth eventually. We're all going to stand before the truth eventually. His name is called the Word of God. And then He's going to judge, He's going to rule, and He's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. Former things are passed away. And it says in chapter 21, And he that sits on the throne, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said, it's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He that overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the immoral person, the sorcerer, the idolater, and the bottom line is, and all liars. See the contrast between God who's true and those that have embraced the lie. You either embrace the truth and you have a life of truth, or you've embraced the lie. You're deceived by embracing the lie. It's my prayer for you this morning that you will have embraced the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are dependable, reliable, trustworthy in all that you do and all that you say. We thank you that our salvation depends upon the knowledge of this truth. And our eternal life depends upon our embracing this truth in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be gracious and kind and merciful and grant all of us the ability to see the truth this morning in your word and to embrace it. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.